So we're talking about the Eternal King, again, Psalm 102 and 103 this morning. And I want to begin with a quote from Isaiah, a verse from Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. And I want to encourage you, if it's been a while since you've been through Isaiah, I would encourage you to take some time, read through it. There's a lot of encouragement there in Isaiah, even though he has a hard ministry. There's a lot of prophecies about the Messiah. But there's a lot about the character, the nature, the attributes of God in the book of Isaiah. It's really, really helpful. And so Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this: "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And so there's all stuff that we can bring out. You could go home today or sometime tomorrow and you could just pick apart that verse and realize there's so much there. But the one thing I want to bring out from that verse is that word everlasting. Because that word everlasting, it speaks about the eternality of God. It's difficult for us to understand this or to kind of come to grips with it, but God had no beginning. God always was. So when a child says, "Well, who made God?" the answer is no one. God has always existed. He's eternal. So he has no beginning. He has no end. So God is the one who was and is to come, as we read about in the book of Revelation. And that's really important for us because we live in an unstable world. And it's always been this way. We though things may be faster, more technologically advanced, the world's always been unstable. Ever since Genesis 3, things have been kind of crazy. Things have been tumultuous. And we have within us, it tells in the scriptures that God's placed eternity in our hearts. We want something stable. We want something secure. We want something or someone who we can count on for always. And that person is God. He's the one. So that's what we're going to see today. That's what I really want you to focus on as we move through these two psalms, that God is eternal. God is steadfast. God is stable. God is everlasting. But our lives on this earth are fleeting. They're unstable. They're temporary. That we can't count on things being the same tomorrow as they are today. We can't count on things being the same when we leave this church as when we came into this church. And so it's really important for us to have that stability, have our foundation upon God himself, because he's the only one that we can truly count on for all times. So let's jump into Psalm 102, if you would. This has one of the longer little descriptions at the beginning. So this is what it says in Psalm 102, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord." Probably all of us can look at that and say, well, that's been me at times. I've been that person. I've been afflicted. I've been overwhelmed. And so I've poured out my complaint before the Lord. And so that's what we see here. And this is important for us to understand. It says to us in 1 Peter, so Peter writes this, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, says, "Casting all your care upon him," that's casting all your care upon God. Why? "For he cares for you." That first word for cares there in 1 Peter really speaks of anxiety. Casting all my anxiety, all my worries, all my fears, all my trepidations. I'm going to cast all those upon God. Why? Because he cares for me. That means he loves me. So God can take it. So I would encourage you guys, when you and I have these cares and these anxieties and these worries, let not Facebook be the first place we go. You know who needs to hear about all my complaints? Every person that I'm friends with. That's what I need to do. No, cast your cares upon God. Pour out your complaint to him because he cares for you. And you know what? God's shoulders are big enough for you to give everything to him. God's shoulders are broad enough and strong enough to take all your cares, to take all your complaints, to take all your anxieties, to take all your worries. Now, I'm not saying that you can't share what's on your heart with your friends or your family or these people. I'm not saying you can't do that. Just don't do that first. Go to God first. Pour these things out to him first. Be patient and trust that he can take it. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 here. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me, and that in the day that I call, answer me speedily." We've been in the Psalms for a long time. You know, so over a year we've been in the Psalms, and so we read this, and it sounds, well, this sounds very psalmy, right? These are things that we've heard over and over again, and it's very easy for us to keep going, but I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice in these first two verses the desperation and the emotion. Notice the desperation and the emotion here. Let this be more than you and I kind of going through a Bible study divorced from the emotions, that this was a real person, that this is a real person who wrote these things in the midst of real difficulty. And so notice what he says. He says, "Hear my prayer. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily." There's pathos there. This is not like he's meeting some quota. They're not like, you know, whatever his name was. What's a good Old Testament name? Maybe like Hezekiah, you know? "Hey, Hezekiah, you're way behind on writing Psalms this week." "Oh, yeah. Let me just catch back up and write me a Psalm real quick." No, this is the overflow of his heart. This is what's going on in his life. And so as you read that, as you think about this, here's a reminder I want for you. Here's what I want to remind you of. As believers, we are desperate people. As believers, we are desperate people. Here's kind of one of the things that maybe a lot of people try to tell me along the way I didn't realize. I thought as I became a more mature Christian, as I grew in the Lord, I'd become less desperate. Yeah, you're like, "I know you, Steve." Yeah. I thought I would become less needy. I thought I would be more of a help to others. What I found is God reveals, "Hey, Steve, you're more desperate than you ever realized." You're more needy than you ever realized. And so please remember this, okay, that we're desperate people as believers, and here it is, we have no sufficiency on your own. We have no sufficiency on our own. I don't care if you've been a Christian 10 minutes or 10 years or 50 years, you have no sufficiency. I have no sufficiency. I have no ability on my own. And so I want to remind you of a couple of verses as we think about this. Because if we can acknowledge our desperate situation, and we can acknowledge that we're temporary and God's eternal, where we don't have it, but he does, then we're gonna rest more on him. We're gonna trust more on him. We're not gonna see to, "I gotta get it together and I gotta put it together." No, it's gonna be like, "God's gotta get it together for me. God's gotta do it. He's gotta empower me." So Jesus said this in John 15, verse 5. You're familiar with it. Night before his crucifixion, he says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And here's the good news. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Now, the great thing about John 15, it says that, you know, we'll bear fruit and God will prune us. We'll bear more fruit and then much fruit. So here it is. As you and I abide in Jesus, as we're connected to him, we're the body, he's the head, he's the vine, we're the branches, then we bear much fruit. But then here's what he says next. "For without me, you can do quite a bit of things." Come on, guys. You know John better than that. He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." That word "nothing" in the Greek means no thing, nothing. Without Jesus, we can do no thing. So if we say, "Well, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to change things in this world and I'm going to make it happen because I am smart, you know, and I'm good looking and people like me," you're not going to get it done. Okay, you and I must be connected to the King, the eternal King. His eternal ability must flow through us if we're to do what he's called us to do. And that's good news, because now all of a sudden, it's not about how I look in the mirror. It's not about how good a week I had. It's not about, "Man, I had this checklist and I really read some verses this week and I really prayed some prayers this week." No, it's, I do all of those things. I read, I pray, I do all those things because I love the King and I want to stay connected to him, but it's his power, it's his ability. Paul wrote this in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. He said, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say the fruit of the Steve. He didn't say the fruit of the Rick, the fruit of the Pablito, the fruit of the Sammy. He said the fruit of the Spirit. So it's vital for us. As we realize our insufficiency, as we abide in Christ, then here's what happens. The Holy Spirit bears fruit through us, but it's his fruit. He's the one doing it. And so we have to break free of our culture. We live in a very, you know, self-sufficient, you know, we can get it done here in America. I can make it happen. It's up to me. I'm autonomous. It's my choice. Burger King told me I can have it my way. You know, all of these things. and say, you know what? Those are all lies. The reality is Christ made me, and he wants me to abide in him, and his spirit can flow through me and bear good fruit. And that's a wonderful thing. And as I was thinking about these things, and I was thinking about this amazing documentary, one of the most amazing documentaries I've ever seen. It's called Free Solo. Okay, and it's not about Han Solo was taken to prison and they took him out. That's not what it is. Okay, wow, you guys are a tough crowd today. But you know what? I'm going to keep working. You think if we don't laugh, he'll stop telling jokes. That's not going to happen. Okay. So it's a documentary about this rock climber named Alex Honnold, I believe is how you pronounce his name. And I can't, if you go home and watch it, I can't testify. It's all made by unbelievers. There may be some language. There may be some other stuff in there. But this guy is very interesting. There's something going on in his brain that he essentially doesn't feel fear. Okay, and so he's this amazing rock climber, one of the best rock climbers in the world. And so it's his dream, okay, to climb El Capitan. Okay, this, I think it's a 3,200 feet rock face without ropes. Okay, that's his dream. And so this documentary is all about him and him doing that. And it's an amazing thing. It's amazing thing to watch. And so, but here's the deal. Please understand, the life of a believer is not a free solo. Okay, don't look at your life as like, well, I'm going to climb Capitan, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it myself. You're not going to make it to the top. Okay, the Christian life is not a free solo. The Christian life is to be lived in community with the Trinity and with other believers, and then God will get you to the top. God will get you to where he wants you to go. You see, as a believer, we're not climbing some rock face on our own. The Christian life feels like that rock face, but you're not alone. Because as a believer, you're connected to Christ. Christ is the head of the body, right? We're the body. He's the head. You're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who you have from the Father, who has given you gifts and bears fruit through you. You're in relationship with the Father. We'll talk about that a little bit later, about how the Father himself loves you. And wants to grow you into his son, into his daughter, and you're also one body with fellow believers. This is all good news. It's a very old tactic in war, is to divide and conquer. Cut people off from their communication. Cut people off from their resources. Cut people off from their reserves. And the Satan wants to lie to you and say, you're all alone, it's only you, and you can't do it. And that's just not true. You see, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're individual members of one body. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. So I want you to remember all of this as we move on now in Psalm 102, because it's about to get a little ugly. The psalmist is going to pour out his grief. We're going to see it's not pretty here. Starting in verse 3, we'll move through verses 3 through 11. It says, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. That's terrible. It's terrible suffering that he's enduring. And notice how, you know, he's kind of describing himself. He's taking things from nature, and I feel like this, and I feel isolated, I feel alone. And then, you know, it becomes his enemies and the things his enemies have done to him. And then, because of his situation, he feels like God himself is against him. Right? He says, your indignation and your wrath. And look at the imagery there at the end of verse 10. You have lifted me up and cast me away. The imagery is, he's saying, God, you've picked me up, and you've thrown me. If you know what it feels like that sometimes as a believer, it feels like the situation that you've just like, you know, been knocked off your feet. Like God has picked you up and thrown you away, And so he just feels this way. And so this is a reality. So please understand, if you go through these seasons, you go through these the valley of the shadow of death, in that moment, it's going to feel like this sometimes. Okay, this is not something new. Because here's what happens. Satan wants to lie to you. The world wants to lie to you. Your own flesh wants to lie to you when you go through hard stuff. And it says, you know what, if you were a believer, wouldn't it feel like this? If God were real, wouldn't it feel like this? And you might be tempted, like many people today, well, I need to deconstruct my faith because life is hard. If life is hard and you think, well, that's not how it should be for a believer, I would encourage you, I'd encourage me, read your Bible again. Every man and woman God has ever used has had heartache, has had hardship, has had loss, because this world is not heaven. The day is coming with no more pain. The day is coming when there's going to be no more tears. The day is coming when there's going to be no more sin and no more death. All of those things, that day is not today. And so it's important for us to hold this. And I want to remind you of something that I've reminded you of before, and I'll remind you of again. Please hear me. For the believer, no pain is permanent. For the believer, no pain is permanent. And I'll stick with that. If you guys want to go ahead and make me a gravestone early and put that on there, put it on there. No pain is permanent. That's what the scriptures tell me. And so I'm going to give you a few verses to encourage you. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Okay, we're going to have a lot of afflictions, but the Lord delivers us. Okay. John 16, verse 33. Jesus, again, night before his crucifixion, he says this, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Notice, he doesn't say that in your insurance you have peace, or in good health you have peace, or in your financial situation you have peace, or in the political situation you have peace. No, he says, in me. That's where peace is found, is in Jesus Christ. He says that in me you have peace. And then here he says, in the world you will have tribulation. Not you might or you may be or if you don't just do things. No, he says you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulty. And then he says this, but be of good cheer for I've overcome the world. Okay, God's above the world. And Jesus has overcome the world. So it's really encouragement. Now, thinking about these things. So we see this balance, difficulty, but God at work. And so I want to bring this home to you by having you turn near the end of your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. So would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? Verses 12 through 19. Okay. So Peter is writing to believers that are enduring persecution, they're enduring difficulty and hardship. And so these are really helpful for us. And so I would say one of the great places to go to when you're, you know, in a difficult place is the Psalms, of course, is a great place to go, but also 1 Peter and also Hebrews. Those are great places to go whenever you're feeling really, really low and being need to be exhorted, need to be encouraged. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, he says, beloved, so he's speaking to believers, beloved, here it is, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Believer, when you're going through hardship, don't think it's like off schedule. This is weird. This is an outlier. No, he says, don't think it's strange. If you're going through hardship, that's part of the deal. Now, if you're putting yourself in a position of hardship, and you're like, I can't understand why I've gotten pulled over 100 times this month. Well, it's because you're driving too fast. That's not a hardship being brought in by the Lord. That's just you disobeying. But he's talking about just the normal life. You're trying to live it out. Don't think it's strange as these fiery trials will come upon you. Look at verse 13. But rejoice. So instead of being perplexed, we're actually to rejoice. Notice, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. So actually, when Jesus said, as the master is, so shall the servant be. If they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute us. If Jesus was hated and mocked, then they're going to hate and mock us. But what happens when we endure that, when we let the light of Christ shine through our lives, then we're going to partake in that glory later on. And we're going to get to see that joy. That's a wonderful thing. And that's part of God's process of conforming us to the image of his son. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So see, we're not alone. That as we're being reproached for the name of Christ, then what happens? God's Holy Spirit is there with us, filling us, empowering us, enabling us. And then he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? And here it is. Here it kind of wraps up this idea. Therefore, let those who suffer, and this is a radical phrase, according to the will of God. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So this amazing thing that God uses suffering in the life of a believer to refine us, to correct us, to enable us, to grow us, to mature us, to empower us into what he wants us to be. So a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right, let's go back to Psalm 102. As we're turning there, of course, no suffering feels good in the moment, but we can trust that God's got a good purpose in it, that he's doing something with that. Now, what's a wonderful thing happens as we move into verse 12 is the psalmist shifts his focus. The psalmist now, he shifts his focus from God, from himself, from looking at himself, now he's going to shift his focus to God. And that's vital. It is absolutely vital that when we're in difficulty, hardship, and this also kind of when we're feeling selfish and you know, entitled, we've got to put the mirror away. Okay, and we've got to get our eyes on the Lord. So step out of the bathroom, stop looking at yourself in the mirror, right? When you're in hardship, and open the Word of God, okay, and see what it has to say. And so this is what happens with the psalmist. Let's look at verses 12 through 22 now. It says, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy in Zion from the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." And so we see this hope, this exaltation. Now, some commentators think that this psalm was written during the Babylonian captivity. I don't know that for sure. But if you're familiar with it, if you remember, might jog your memory, the southern kingdom of Judah got taken captive by the Babylonians. That's when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got taken captive. And that was during the ministry of Jeremiah. So it could be that this psalmist is a Babylonian captive and talking about these things. But here's the big idea I wanted you to take from verses 12 through 22. And it's a testimony of Scripture that for the believer, better days are coming. Okay, for the believer, better days are coming. Now, this is not some Pollyanna. This is not Annie. The sun will come out tomorrow. It's none of those things. And I won't sing that for you guys. Okay? But it's the testimony of Scripture. If you believe in the Word of God, and I hope you do, the Word of God says that better days are coming, that the end of a thing is better than its beginning, that for the believer, we have much to look forward to. Let me give you four things you have to look forward to as a believer. Number one, you have the fact to look forward to that as long as you're here in this life, God's still at work. God is going to still be at work. So you get to experience every day God's working. Some days it's not going to feel good. Some days it doesn't seem like he is, but he's working. So every day you and I have the opportunity to participate in God working. So we can look forward to and say God's working today and God's working tomorrow and he's doing that. Then, second thing for you to look forward to, the moment you die, it says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you get to enjoy heaven. That's the next thing you have to look forward to, is you have heaven to look forward to. You have face-to-face communion with God to look forward to. So heaven. Number three, you have the millennial kingdom to look forward to. that you and I are in resurrected bodies going to serve Christ. We're going to get to see what it looks like to have an honest politician. It's going to be amazing when Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns for Jerusalem. So you have God working, you have heaven to look forward to, you have the millennial kingdom to look forward to, and then fourthly and finally, you have the new heaven and the new earth to look forward to, where righteousness dwells, where you forever are going to get to know each other better, you're going to get to know the Lord better, you're going to be creative, and it's going to be amazing. You have a lot to look forward to. But the quickest way for Satan to discourage us, to defeat us, is to say, the best is behind you. Back in the day when you scored those two touchdowns and you used to wear that Letterman jacket, those were the days. That's a lie. You weren't that good. The fact of the matter is your best days are ahead of you. This life here on earth is just a preparation. It's kind of, in a sense, it's the warm-up. It's the pregame. God wants to do something wonderful in your life. But if we say, well, God has to do wonderful things in my life, and it has to be here and now, we're saying, I need these 80 years to be the top and the rest of eternity to be a letdown. That's not how God works. God says, I'm going to do something now. Absolutely. But you know what? What I'm going to do in the future is going to be much, much better. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'll just remind you of this. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God wants to give you and I an incredible exceeding weight of glory. And if he has to put us through it now to give that to us later, he knows what's best for us and he's going to do it. And so the reality is God, Father knows what's best, right? Father knows best, and we can trust him in this. All right, let's move on to verses 23 through 28 now. It says, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. And so here's the big idea I want to get from these verses, is that our earthly lives are transitory, but God is forever. Okay, it's a pretty simple thing. I think every Bible-believing Christian is like, oh, yeah, my life here on earth is temporary, but God is forever. But it's easy for us to kind of forget that in the day-to-day. Because when we're going through difficulty, when we're going through hardship, when we're going through uncertainty, we don't know what God's doing in a situation, there's a tendency to say, it's always going to be like this. And please hear me, believer, it's not always going to be like this. We're going to get to heaven one day, and I hope to see each of you, and I'm going to tell you, I told you so. I told you so. It's even better than we thought. So the day is coming, we're told in these verses, that the universe will be done away with. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth you can read about in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And then what's going to happen is, even with all of that, God's still going to be the same. God's still going to remain the same. And so it's interesting, St. Augustine, he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And that's for us. The reason why the new car doesn't satisfy, even if it's a Tesla, the reason why we need a new iPhone every so often, the reason why we can't, even watching one more YouTube video doesn't really do it for us, is because God alone is the one who settles our hearts. He alone is the one who satisfies us. Blaise Pascal said essentially that we have this God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, and we put things in there, and it keeps sucking those things and sucking those things and sucking those things. Only God can satisfy. We need something infinite. We need someone infinite. So I love what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so we mentioned these verses a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to bring it to you again. Seek and set. Seek and set. Seek those things above, set your mind on things above. Okay, that's what we're called to. Now let's move on to Psalm 103, we have a Psalm of David here. Okay, and so David is going to direct his soul to praise the Lord for what the Lord has done. So it's very interesting. David, what he's showing to us is we actually, it's good to talk to yourself. It's good to tell yourself what to do, right? Sometimes we can let our feelings be king, our emotions be king. Well, I just feel this way and I feel this way. And that's kind of where we live. We live in a wild time in human history where whatever a person feels should be validated regardless of the reality of the situation. So for you and I, let us not be led by our emotions. You know, our emotions are great servants, but they're horrible masters. Don't let your emotions be your master. And so David is going to tell his soul what to do. You and I would be wise to tell our soul what to do. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 here, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We don't have time to get into the life of David right now, but if you were to go back and read the life of David, then you realize God did all these things in David's life. David should have died hundreds of times. And yet God kept bringing him through and bringing him through and bringing him through. The youngest of this family, this shepherd boy, gets to be, you know, the preeminent king apart from Christ in the scriptures. So it's an incredible thing that God did in his life. And so he's remembering that. And so look at all these benefits. God gives these benefits and he forgives and he heals. He redeems from destruction. He gives loving kindness and tender mercies. He gives good things and he gives renewed strength. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And so what I would encourage you to do sometime, you know, as you and I are feeling low, is to go back to verses 1 through 5 and see which of these we've experienced in some form or function. Is to see, well, when have I experienced that? Yeah, oh, I've experienced that. God's given me his benefits. Oh, I've been forgiven of sins. God's brought me healing. God's rescued me from a time that I should have died, and he rescued me from that. He's given me loving kindness. He's given me mercy. He's renewed my strength. God's done those things in our lives. But what happens for you and I is whenever trouble comes, we fixate on the trouble, and we forget all the history we have with God. We have to actually tell our soul, hey, soul, let's think about these things. Let's contemplate these things. Let's go through the photo stream on our phones, and let's look at all these experiences that we've had. Let's look at this time we've spent with family. Let's think about the people who have loved us. Let's think about the conversations that we've had. Let's talk about the times we've gone out to dinner with people and we've just laughed and ate way too many chips and queso. Let's think about these things. God has done those things, and so that we need to direct our souls to that. And so remember that everything you see in verses 1 through 5, that you're going to experience all of these when you depart from this life. When you go to be with the Lord, you're going to experience the fulfillment of all these things. You're going to be completely healed. You're going to no longer be a sinner. You're no longer going to have fallen flesh. And so to encourage you in that, we don't have time to get there, but I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about our resurrected bodies and all the benefits there. And, you know, a mortal must put on immortality and this corruption must put on incorruption. Wonderful, wonderful things to think about. Let's move on to verses 6 through 8 now. It says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now, so David is remembering God's interactions with the Israelites as he brought them out of Egypt. And I'll encourage you, you know, if you've never gone through that, if you've never gone Genesis through Deuteronomy, it's going to be a slog at times. But I would encourage you to read through that because the biblical authors refer back to that so much that if that's not settled in your mind, if you don't really realize how that works, it makes the rest of the scriptures a lot more confusing. So I'd encourage you to remember that. So he's remembering to understand that, hey, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And along the way, God revealed who he was there in verse 8, right? This is taken from what God said to Moses, that God's merciful. That means God's compassionate. That God is gracious. That means God's responsive to need. That God's slow to anger. That God's long-suffering toward us. And that he's abounding in mercy. That means he's abundant in loving kindness. You know, and that's so important that God's abounding in mercy. You and I, if we've got a good night's sleep and we've eaten well, we're abundant in mercy. If we haven't slept well, things aren't going well, we're not abundant in mercy. That's not how God is. God never has a bad night's sleep. God's never hungry. Okay, he is able to give us this abundant mercy at all times. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 now. It says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so this the whole tenor of verses 9 through 12 is that God's merciful, that God's forgiving, that he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And I've heard this talked about a long time ago, and it's very interesting. There's never a point where east becomes west. So if you start traveling east and you keep going in that direction, you're still going east. Or if you go west and you keep going west, then you keep going west. It doesn't ever become east. You're just still heading west. And that's essentially what I think was being communicated here is God has separated us from our sins an infinite distance. That God, when he forgives us, our sins are completely separate from us. And the thing for us, though, is, and if you're anything like me, I think, well, God's really not going to work in my life because I've done all these things. Well, he's forgiven me of those things, but he's thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness, and he's posted a sign that says no fishing, right? We're not to drag those things back up. We're not to try to bring them back. We're to say, no, God separated us from my sins. And so let me give you a verse that to encourage you, to encourage me, 1 John 1:9. Here's a promise from God as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. And please understand, forgiveness was not your idea. You and I are not forgiving people on our own. We didn't make this up. Forgiveness is God's idea. God wants to forgive. God wants to restore relationship. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. What's the father doing? The father's on the porch looking for the return of his son, and before his son can say anything, the father runs out to him. That's your God. That's my God who wants to forgive. So don't think that, you know, it was your idea, it was your goodness, and you thought, well, I'll shine my shoes and I'll comb my hair and maybe God will forgive me. It's God who initiates. It's the Father who loves you and wants to bring you near. And let's get into that as we move into verse 13 now. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So that's the fatherliness of God. Now that word pities there, you know, it kind of has a negative connotation as far as, you know, like pitying someone is someone who you're just like, I don't really care about them too much, but I feel bad for their situation. That's not really what it means in the Hebrew. This word pities actually means to love and to love deeply. To have mercy, to be compassionate, to have tender affection. I want to attack briefly a false teaching that's common among Christians is that the Father is angry with me and hates me. Jesus loves me. And so the Father wanted to take me out, but Jesus came in and said, no, Dad, let's not do that. That's not scriptural. Okay, let me give you a few familiar verses. One is John 3, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is what Jesus said. For God, speaking of God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the God of the Bible. God the Father loves this sin-soaked world, this mess. And he says, I'm going to send my son into this world so I can save as many people as possible. I don't want to condemn this world. I want to save this world. I want them to see through that your death on the cross, Jesus, how much I love them. That's the God we serve. And then so near, again, at the end of Jesus's public ministry, right before his crucifixion, again, we'll go there, John 16, let me read it for you. John 16, verses 26 and 27, Jesus is letting the disciples know the Father loves them. Here's what he says. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. Here it is. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, I want to clarify something for you guys. You can pray to each member of the Trinity. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. I do all three. At different times I pray. But here's what I want you to avoid. Some Christians, they don't pray to the Father. They only pray to Jesus because they still have that in their mind. I don't know that the Father loves me. I don't know that the Father wants to have a relationship with me. Please take the words of Jesus to your hearts. Jesus says, you don't have to tell me to pray to the Father because the Father himself loves you. The Father himself wants you. Also, don't go into this false idea of I got to pray to a saint or I got to pray. There's nowhere in Scripture are we told to pray to anyone else but the triune God. But I want you to hear from me to you, and I believe that the Holy Spirit would say this to you, the Father himself loves you. God the Father loves you. And he's demonstrated that love by sending his son to die for you so that you might spend forever with him. Think about that. If God the Father wants you in heaven for always, do you think he wants to avoid you when you're on earth? That doesn't make any sense. And so next we see, as we move into verses 14 through 16, that the Lord pities us not only because of who he is, because of his nature, but also he pities us because of our frailty. Look at verses 14 through 16 here. He knows our frame, that means like our bodies, our structure. He knows that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. So this is a reminder of our how fleeting our life is, that our life is temporary. We're like a grass that, you know, is there in the morning and it's cut down by the afternoon. We're like a morning mist that by midday burns away. And so I remember it was years ago and we were at the grammar school and it was kind of meet the teacher thing and a parent said these words and it had been emblazoned in my head about parenting children. The days are long, but the years are short. You have days with your children and you're like, when will this day end? When can I bathe them and put them in bed? You have those days, but then you look back and you're like, well, where did the years go? But you know what? That's not only for parenting, that's our whole life. I mean, for me, it feels like, you know, yesterday I remember my mom walking me to kindergarten. You know? I mean, for Rick, that was in the days of the pyramids, but but the days are long, but the years are short. And so if we can grasp that, if we can believe what Jesus said in Matthew 6 about today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to work. Today's the day I want to focus on. I want to worry about tomorrow. I want to take care of today and seek first God and his kingdom today. Then what's going to happen, those long days and those short years are going to combine together for something useful, something beautiful, something that God loves. And so we contrast that, our fleeting nature, with God's eternality as we look at verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So the big picture from verses 17 and 18 is that the obedient will enjoy God's continuing favor, that we can count on that, that we can trust that he is going to be merciful to us day after day after day. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. It's beautiful. Two things I want you to see here in verse 19. Number one is the Lord himself established his throne. Okay, please take that to heart. The Lord himself established his throne. In other words, God's authority is not delegated. No one gave it to him. No one voted him into office. No one can vote him out of office. No one gave him his authority. No one can take it from him. It's his. And so that should give us great security. Though, you know, that the waves come against us, though the world is in turmoil, we can be still and know that he is God and that his throne remains stable. And so the Lord himself established his throne. Second thing to see from verse 19 is that God's kingdom rules over all. God's kingdom rules over all. God is the ultimate and final authority. There is no higher court of appeal. You know, we look at this craziness of this world and you know, the increasing ungodliness of this world, as, by the way, the scriptures told us it was going to happen this way. And we see mankind rebelling against God, and we're like, oh, man, we can kind of get really frustrated, just upset. But we need to remember, well, God's kingdom still rules over all. So to remind you of that, would you turn back to Psalm chapter 2 for a moment? Psalm chapter 2. I'm just going to read through it quickly. I think Psalm chapter 2 is another one of those to remind yourself of, that when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you feel like, man, everything's coming loose in this world and there's no stability, I want you to remember Psalm chapter 2. I want you to come back to it and remind yourself of the truth. I want you to meditate on the truth of the Word of God and not let the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil deceive you. Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Right? That's the world. But see, that's how the world's always been. That's how the world's always going to be until Jesus returns. And so the world hates God the Father, and the world hates his Son, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Okay. But notice God's response. God got on Facebook and got really frustrated. Now, it doesn't say that. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." God's not upset. God's not frustrated. God's not worried about it. He laughs at them. This would be like the equivalent of a three-year-old knocking on your door, and you open your door, and they said, "I'm here to beat you up." You know, I'd be like, "Somebody better call your mom, because this is going to get real." No, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, I wouldn't do that. Okay? The fact of the matter is, you would say, "Well, this is not a real threat." And that's how the Father feels. It doesn't matter if all 8 billion people, or however many people are on planet Earth, get together with the latest AI and the most weapons, and they say, "We're going to take God down." God still laughs. He can't be defeated. He is eternal. He cannot be stopped. He's going to do his thing. He's going to accomplish his mission. With or without us, he's going to take care of it. He's going to set his Son on the holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me." So this is Jesus speaking here prophetically. It's the Messiah. "You are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And that comes to pass in the book of Revelation, where Jesus rules and reigns with a rod of iron. "Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth." Okay, so we had, the Father, we have the Son, and now we have this exhortation toward the people of the earth. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all those who put their trust in him." God's going to take care of it. God's going to bring his plans to fulfillment. So as you turn back now to Psalm 103, I also want to remind you that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he sit at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting till the enemies are brought under him, till the nations become his footstool, and then he's going to rule and reign here on earth. All right, let's look at verses 20 through 22 now. Let's wrap up this psalm. It says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So what's interesting is, as David wraps up this psalm, what he does is he actually calls on kind of four different categories to bless the Lord. First category are these angels he talks about, and that's really an angelic choir. So he's calling on an angelic choir to sing. To bless the Lord. Then he calls on this angelic host. Those are angel armies. Those are warrior angels. He's calling on them to bless the Lord. Then he calls on these works. What are the works? The rest of creation. Remember when Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the rocks themselves will cry out? David's calling and says, let's all creation praise the Lord. And then, lastly, David tells his own soul, hey, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And so it's this wonderful picture of all creation getting together to praise the Lord. And that day is coming when all creation will praise the Lord. So we'll stop there for today and Lord willing, pick up in Psalm 104 next week. But I want to leave you with three truths to meditate on, three truths to occupy your mind with this week. Truth number one is that the Christian life is not a free solo. You are not alone. Let me remind you, you have the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. You're connected to Christ, who is the head of the body. You have relationship with the Father who loves you. And you have fellowship with other believers. Those are all the amazing benefits we have. Number two, second thing I want you to meditate on, is that we will experience pain in this short earthly life, but as a believer, your pain is not permanent. You're going to have pain. You're going to have hardship. God is going to use those minor keys in your life. He is going to use that, you know, those darker scenes, those dark night of the soul, but that pain will not be permanent, and God is going to do something good through that. And thirdly and finally, God is the eternal King, and as a believer, you will enjoy life in his kingdom forever.